And there's some little kid there, and my question will be, well, whose kid is that? And because I don't have a clue. But it's interesting because actually that's the same question that the Lord Jesus once asked his disciples. He posed the question to them in Matthew chapter 22 in verse number 42. The Lord Jesus said this, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Whose son is he? There are many who thought that Jesus was simply Joseph's firstborn son. They thought he was a natural son born to Joseph. And you remember the Lord Jesus revealed himself to the nation of Israel. Even the religious leaders of Judaism refused to believe him because here's what they said about him in John chapter 6, verse number 41 and verse 42. It says, "The Jews murmured at him because he said, 'I am bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?'" And so these were the enemies of Christ. These were the men who would eventually call for his crucifixion on Calvary. And because of the hardness of their unbelieving hearts, these men were convinced that Jesus was simply the son of Joseph the carpenter. Now please understand, Joseph was the adopted father of the Lord Jesus. But Joseph was not the natural father. He was not the natural father. The father of the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And that's why we call him God the Son. God the Son. And as we consider who this child is, who is this child whose birth that we celebrate during this Christmas season? Who is this child? I want us to go through the Bible. Let me show you four things that we find revealed about the Christ child. When we consider whose child is this, first of all, I want you to know, number one, he is the son of David. In other words, he is a sovereign child. He is a sovereign child. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This was a prophecy. It was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. And the prophecy was very clear that this son that would be born would be from the stem of Jesse, who was the father of King David. Some 700 years later, the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 and verse number 33. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Sovereign One. I want you to notice a couple of things about him, about this king. First of all, I want you to notice he was the rightful king. He was the rightful king. And this is clearly seen when you consider the genealogies that we find in the Scripture. There's the genealogy of Joseph, the adopted father. His genealogy is found in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it begins, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And the line begins with Abraham and it runs through David, goes all the way back then, or comes all the way forward up to Joseph. And so the Bible says in verse 16 that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice it's very careful. It's very careful in this passage to declare to us that Jesus was the child of Mary, but not the son of Joseph. Did you notice that? The wording makes it very clear. But the genealogy shows that even in the line of his adopted father, he was the rightful king. And then we also see the genealogy of Mary in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And Joseph was the son of Jacob. He was also the son-in-law of Heli, the mother of Mary. And her genealogy then is listed for us. And it runs to David and goes on to Abraham. And it even goes back to beyond that to the very Garden of Eden, who was the son of Adam. The son of Adam. He is the righteous king. He is the king proven by the genealogy, but not only that, declared by the apostle. Declared by the apostle in Acts chapter 13, verse 22 and verse 23, it says that when he had removed him, that is, God removed King Saul from the throne because of his sin and because of his rebellion, God removed him from the throne. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Notice verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. The Savior is Jesus Christ. He was. He was the rightful king, proven by the genealogies. But I want you to notice, not only is he the rightful king, he is also the rejected king. He's the rejected king. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 3, the prophet foretold it. Here's what he said. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised and we esteemed him not. The word esteem simply means we did not honor him. We did not accept him. We did not honor him as our king. We rejected him. We rejected him. In fact, the Bible declares in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that very truth when it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They received him not. Jesus Christ, he is the son of David. He is the rightful king. But then I want you to also notice, not only is he the son of David, he's also the son of Mary. So not only is he a sovereign child, but I want you to notice he is the supernatural child. The supernatural child. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord God and God appeared to them in the Garden of Eden, he gave to them a wonderful promise. And here's what it says. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you take that verse and you look at it very carefully, you will understand that this is either a very terrible blunder, or it is a very wonderful prophecy. One of the two has to be true. It's either a very terrible blunder or it's a very wonderful prophecy. Because you see, biology teaches us that the woman does not have a seed. The woman has an egg. The seed is provided. It's provided by the man. But here God declared that there would come a day when a woman would have a seed. A woman would have a seed. And she would have a child that would come into this world without the aid of a man. That's why the prophet said later in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, he said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so when the time came, the angel Gabriel appeared and told Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 30 to verse 31, said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And you remember Mary then asked the question. It's recorded in verse number 34 and verse 35. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. As we go through the Bible, we find that there are three wonderful things that took place on this occasion. First of all, we find that God the Father prepared a body. God the Father prepared a physical body. That's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. God the Father prepared the body. God the Son then clothed Himself with that body. And then God the Holy Spirit implanted that body in the womb of Mary. Why was all of that necessary? Well, the reason is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, if man had anything to do with it, if a man had anything to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ would have been born a sinner, just like all of us. He would have been born in sin just like the rest of us. And yet the Bible declares that He became our substitute for sin. Now there's a wonderful point there. Because you see, instead of dying for our sin, if He was not without sin, then He would have to die for His own sin. But because He was the Son of God and there was no sin in Him, He's the perfect, pure, holy Son of God. Because of that, He was the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. And so therefore we find not only is He the Son of David, not only is He the Son of Mary, but He's also the Son of Man. The Son of Man. In other words, the servant child. The Lord Jesus Himself spoke of this in Mark 10:45 when He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a king to conquer. He did not come as a king to lead an army and destroy. He did not come to kill. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Now, we understand there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come to this earth again. And He will come as a conquering king. The Bible makes it very clear and the prophecies are very clear. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came into the world, He came, first of all, to serve men. He came to serve men. He served men by giving them physical healings. You can read the testimonies in the Gospels of the many people that were healed of all different kinds of diseases by His mighty power. Not only did He serve men with physical healing, He also served men with physical food. On two occasions, at least, we are told in the Scriptures that He fed a multitude of people with just a small amount of food, miraculously feeding the multitudes. He served men by giving physical healing, served men by giving physical food. He also served men by giving physical life. He actually raised people from the dead on three occasions. Brought people back from the death, gave them physical life. But on top of all of that, He served men by delivering them from demonic powers and by saving them from the consequences of their sin, which would cause them to be forever separated from God in hell. He came to serve men, but He also came to serve God. He came to serve God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat." In other words, the thing that motivates me, the thing that gets me moving, the thing that drives me in my life, my priority, my focus in all that I do, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. To do His will. To finish His work. Later on in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said again, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me." And that brings us to the last point that I want us to notice, and that is this. He is, as we've already mentioned, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior child. John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse familiar to very many of us. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Therefore, when John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus, when He began His earthly ministry, John the Baptist introduced Him with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. You need to understand that as the Son of God, He is the only sinless one. He's the only sinless one. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says He made Him, that is God the Father, made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's the only sinless one. But not only is He the only sinless one, He's the only perfect sacrifice. The only perfect sacrifice. You know, for many centuries, the Jews had a sacrificial system. They had a sacrificial system where they would offer sacrifices, and they would bring these sacrifices and shed the blood of the sacrifices in order that their sin might be covered. That their sin might be covered. But the truth of the matter is, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4, the sad fact is stated that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. It can cover sin. It can cover it for a time, a period of 1 year. But then the same sacrifices would have to be offered over and over and over and over again for the same sin. But when Jesus Christ came, He offered a perfect sacrifice. He offered a perfect sacrifice, which John tells us in 1 John 3:8 destroyed the works of the devil. But not only that, Hebrews 9:26, He offered a sacrifice that forever put away sin. It forever put away sin. You see, men do not go to hell because they have sinned. Men do not go to hell because they have sinned. Rather, men go to hell because they have rejected the provision that God made for our salvation. That's why men go to hell. That's why men die and go spend eternity in that terrible place of suffering. It's because they have rejected Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. Notice also, He's the only way to heaven. Because He's the perfect sacrifice, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 16, I am the way, not a way. I'm the way. I am the truth. That means everything else is a lie. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Everything else leads to death. And no man comes to the Father but by Me. What child is this whose birth we celebrate during this Christmas season? Well, He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. Not only that, He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is also the servant who came to meet the needs and to offer salvation to wicked, sinful men like us. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior who can bring to us joy, peace, hope, and the gift of eternal life. There's no other way. There's no other way. I wonder this morning, do you know this Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Has there ever been a time when, like the little girl sitting by the Christmas tree, that you recognized your sinful condition, that your only hope was in Jesus Christ, and you bowed your head in faith, and you received Him into your heart and into your life, trusting in Him and the provision that He made for your salvation, not just to cover your sin, but to totally take it away and to give to you that wonderful gift of eternal life. If you never made that decision, I certainly hope and pray that you'll do that, that you'll even do it today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.